Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. As we look at the subject of church discipline, and as I had mentioned in the announcements, if you don't presently take a copy of the outlines, but at the end of this you'd like one, they're easily emailed. So if you want to think about it tonight and then shoot me a text, I'd be happy to send you a... I do everything in Word. My wife's the Mac person in our house, but I do everything in Word, so it'll be coming in that format. Matthew chapter 18, and looking at verses 1 through 20, and that offer goes to anybody who might listen to this message as well, Pastor Joe, gmbc@gmail.com. Probably don't hear this subject enough these days, and it's sad that it has to exist, but it does. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 20, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4 is pretty important. It speaks of humility and humbling ourselves as a child. Verse 5, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little humble ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." Verse 9, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Notice the contrast in verse 8 and verse 9 is, it's better for you to enter into life. And then essentially the latter part of the verse is, rather than everlasting death. There are only two locations that the Lord speaks of here, not a purgatory, not a waiting period, not a place in which you can be redeemed after death, but everlasting life or everlasting death. Verse 10, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones," one of these little humble ones, "for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he hath, if he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." And last verse, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." It's another example of a verse everybody seems to know, verse 20. But they ignore the four verses before it that talks about the hard stuff. Now, I could have just read verses 15 through 18. That really covers a lot of what we're going to deal with here today regarding church discipline. But it removes the required humility of the believer by not reading the first few verses. And it also removes the promise of the Lord Jesus in hearing and attending to the things observed by the church, which takes place in the verses in between. Church discipline is certainly not the favorite topic of the Lord's church. Never has been. However, it is necessary for us to understand and implement when needed. It's a reason that I want to teach this before we go anywhere near having to implement reproving, rebuking, removing, or restoring a member who is living in sin, living against the ways the Lord would have for them to live, is because we need to fully understand it. I, as your pastor, would not want to drag you along reluctantly faithful to what the pastor says, because I have to answer for that. It is my job, it is the expectation of the under-shepherd to feed the flock, to make sure that you are strong and ready for that thing that is ahead of us, including, in this case, church discipline. Matthew 18 is a wonderful chapter. We saw it already in the Lord's study, and certainly we won't try to retread anything that we did in that study. My hope is after this week looking over that outline, that it's only going to amplify the things that we talked about that were happening in the context of when this was delivered. We need to mark this chapter as something we're going to come back to over and over again throughout our lives as children of God. We've already seen examples of it in the Old Testament as we concluded Genesis on Wednesday. We should remember that based on how the Lord Jesus himself found the church, there are but three ways to leave your membership in one of the Lord's true churches. And these members who we've had to send letters to here recently, for them there's only three ways out. A letter, the rapture or death, it's a type of rapture, or exclusion. Which unfortunately the latter is what we see a lot of, because there's not as many true churches as there once was. We received, we don't put them out as requested of the men of the church, and it's my heart as well. We don't put it out anymore, but the Voice of the Wilderness still continues to send their copies. And on the back page now, if you have a copy at home, you can see it. There's about 15 churches listed now without pastors. And I could probably rattle off six of them right off the top of my head who lost their pastors just in the last couple of years. We're in a sad situation, which makes it even more heartbreaking to be in the situation that we're currently in when there is a church and there is a pastor and members ignore their responsibilities of being here. The first point of this message is reproving the beloved. And every one of the points of this message is going to have of the beloved in it. So if it twinges you a little bit, I'm sorry, but we need to remember they are our beloved. If we were reproving, rebuking, or removing someone who was in the most despicable way as far as sin goes, I would still say of the beloved, because it is of the Lord to decide if they are not his or not. It is not my decision to make. But as far as keeping the church pure, I'm going to refer to them as the beloved. And if they're removed, they're still the beloved in my mind. I'm not the judge of that. Reproving the beloved. We see in the text, moreover, if thy brother, and again, a lot of this is just verses 15 through 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. The design of the church discipline system is a constant communication where something has broken down. It's not always attendance, so we have to keep this open enough to understand. Something has broken down, and the Lord is literally by design saying the solution is not for you to break it down more. The solution is for you to come to the situation with an olive branch and hoping of restoring whatever broke down. Reproving needs to plead, to reason, to correct, or chasten. Well, Pastor, that's not how I want it to mean. I want it to mean a slap in the face, a smackdown, trip in the dark, push them into a wall. My idea of reproving is a gentle smack across the face, and the rebuking is a put them through the table like WWE. Well, that's not what the Lord gave us. This is a reproving of the beloved. And the word reproving means to plead, to reason, to correct, or to chasten. It's going to be hard enough. They're not living as they should. We are not given an assault rifle to make it worse. I prefer, in the experiences that I've had in the past, to document the entire process for church records. It'll make things a lot easier 54 years from now, should it come back up again. It's to protect the member as well as the testimony of the church. Somehow these things do have a way of coming back up. Do they not? We should not be sloppy in how we tend to the church's records any more than how we would tend to the discipline of a member in deserving of discipline. For me, for what we've done so far, a letter is written from the pastor to be delivered to the disciplined member. Again, what we're dealing with now is attendance, But if it's any discipline, a communication, if it's brought to the pastor. Now, this is from my standpoint. What the Lord lays out here does not necessarily require you run to the pastor, does it? Look at verse 15 again. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What's that little word that comes after that? Alone. See, the reproving phase does not have to be an official from the pulpit phase of church discipline, whether it be attendance or anything else. But for my sake, if I'm involved, I put a copy of everything that's involved everywhere. It's one of the reasons I love texting, because I can go back and see exactly what was said. For this circumstance that we are in, everyone who's contacted me so far has complimented the letter. Probably the one single writing in all my years of writing I've had the most compliments on, which is very bizarre, but wonderful compared to how that usually goes. But that letter, a copy of it, was given to the clerk to be filed in the minutes. So that 500 years from now, should somebody come back and say, remember that pastor you used to have? He was a monster. You have records of how he did business. And it's how it should be for everyone. We shouldn't come into a situation, and I'm not trying to badmouth anyone, but we shouldn't come into a situation where it's been 20, 30, or 40 years and nobody knows where this person is anymore, or why they're not here, or if they were moved. And you'll see in the coming weeks, it puts us in a very difficult circumstance because we're going to document our way out of it for the future, for the church itself, but we're going to have to make sure we explain. We can't ignore it. We can't hide from it any more than this one who's being reproved can ignore or hide from it. This gives this letter, what I've written, what I tend to write, it gives the member an opportunity to justly speak to what they're being accused of. It also gives them an opportunity to see the scripture connected to what they're being accused of. The intent is for the church and her members to find the truth of God's word. It is not the intention of church discipline to remove a lazy or unsightly member. That's not the purpose of church discipline. It is not our opportunity to leap on someone and get them out of here. Look around. Why would it be our desire to chase somebody away from the Lord's church? Again, if the church is exercising these things in love, with hopes of repentance, there's nothing to hide. Those letters have scripture in it. There's some paragraphs in it I would say are pretty hard to read. But I hope, and it seems to be the way it's been received thus far, they only see that our heart's desire is that they be here. We're weeping, and I know we are, because they're not here, not because we want them gone. The church should take every step necessary to prove by God's holy word their concern for the disciplined, as well as why discipline is necessary. I strive to keep that letter to one side of one piece of paper. Rebecca could tell you I could probably write 4 pages. The Lord's word is riddled with examples of how he requires faithfulness, how he doesn't desire sacrifice, he desires obedience. It's amazing that in our flesh, in my flesh, I will run to sacrifice way faster than I will run to obedience. It's our flesh. What do I got to kill? I'll kill it. Just let me keep doing this thing. That's not what the Lord requires. Job says in Job 6, verses 24 and 25, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words. But what doth your arguing reprove? Oh boy, that's not a verse you hear at Bible conferences too often, is it? No, I reckon not. We have a tendency to love to argue, to love to use forcible words. And there's a place for that. Preaching literally is defined in a lot of ways as disputing, as arguing, but it has to have a foundation of truth or it's just arguing. But Job reveals how forcible are right words. I don't have to write a nasty letter to them. I show them the truth of Scripture and our desire for them to be here, and we see some forcible right words. We see folks, as Spurgeon describes in his writing, begging, pleading, that they would consider the truth of Scripture. rather than to continue on the path that they're on. And that's revealed by their fruits. That's not an assumption. We couldn't reprove somebody based on assumption. But the reproving is based on facts. And based on the facts, the fruit of the facts, they're not on the right path. Ephesians chapter 5. Going to be a little bit more turning today than what we're used to, because difficult subjects require us to read. It requires for us to prove these things. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 6 through 16. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Heavenly Father, let us not tread lightly into this first step of church discipline, just because it's the easiest of the steps. The first of the steps doesn't make it to the desire of the Lord's church. What we read here in Ephesians 5 is a warning, and it's the reason that we are to guard our emotions in this situation. Because we were at one time darkness, but we are now light in the Lord. And we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools. We are to walk wise as serpents and harmless as doves, because we have a power that we are not designed to carry lightly or recklessly. We are called to assemble and be partakers with the Lord's people, with the Lord's truth, with the Lord's word. We are called to represent it into the community. And we are proving by our actions what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, brother, what if it's not acceptable unto the Lord? He will be the judge of that. But we are teaching our community, these members, one another, my children, what is acceptable unto the Lord, whether we're right or wrong. It should not be entered into lightly. If we get to the point where we have to vote on the situation at hand, we should not vote no because, golly gee, we got to give them another chance. And we should not vote yes because I never liked them anyway. See, there's a responsibility there. And it's not just on Brother Thorne or Charlie or myself. It's on Isaac. It's on my wife. It's on Delaney. It's on the ladies of the church. If they have questions on these things, if we have questions on these things, we've got to settle it in God's word, in our hearts. Because what we are doing, what we are called to do, is that important. The second point, the second step of church discipline is rebuking the beloved. Again, all of this right there in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. And from there I quote, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." I have to point this out. The under-shepherd is still not brought up here. He can be involved. He could be the first one in reproving. But it doesn't always fall on the lap of the pastor to have to settle these things. And I'm not mad at anyone. I'm describing church discipline. If Brother Charlie had an issue with, it's likely going to be Isaac. He is to take it to Isaac. And if Isaac won't hear, then he's to take somebody, two or three somebodies, to Isaac, that he might listen. Not to teach him a lesson and leave him bloodied in an alley, but that he might listen. We might say to reason, but I would rather say to the word of God on the situation at hand. Rebuke means to convict, to refute, to find fault with, and correct. And it comes after pleading, reasoning, correcting, and chastening, which is reproving. Sometimes we jump right to rebuking, don't we? And we'll do that one-on-one all day long. Let me rebuke the daylights out of you. Let me make sure you know you're wrong. But what we see here in Ephesians 5 is the bringing to light of things that have been done in darkness. So when we consider the church of Corinth, we know all about a certain wicked thing. If you've ever read the letters to the Corinthian church, we know of some wicked things that took place there. They didn't keep it secret. Boy, they're just robust and open with their sin, aren't they? No, it was addressed and brought to light. They did exactly what Corinth gets a bad name. We say it a lot these days. Would you consider them a church in 2024, knowing the problems they had? Well, they're real. Sometimes our churches act perfect. That's not real. But what happened in Corinth was this had to be brought to light. And Paul says, I've heard it. I know what's going on there. It has to be addressed. It cannot be ignored. Turn to Titus chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 10 through 16. And understand we're teaching church discipline in a general sense of what it is and how it is to be handled. We're not saying the reproved and the rebuked are awful, wicked, and never born again believers. We're simply saying what the church is supposed to do in handling these situations. Remember what happened in Corinth? They resolved that situation. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. I bet that one probably never witnessed any Cretans. What do you think? I bet he never gave the gospel to a Cretan. He had a firm belief that they were liars, evil. He would never give them the gospel of hope. Be careful. Verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, and they may be sound, that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply with the intention that they be sound in the faith. What? You mean we're not to rebuke them sharply so that they run as far away from the church as possible so we don't have to deal with that problem anymore? No, that's not what we're called to do. Rebuke them sharply. The word of God is sharp enough. It divides asunder as designed. But rebuke them sharply with the word of God that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. All stages of church discipline are to be done diligently with love. That's hard. Our tendency is to write an angry letter, distance ourselves from it. We think that keeps us from getting emotional, but in most of the situations I've ever seen, it just guarantees our emotions are on both sleeves instead of one. And then to send it. That way they can't see me and I can't see them. You know how problems are solved? Knee to knee, eyes to eyes. You have to be honest. You have to be humble, that's not the word I'm looking for. Transparent. The word will come to me. The rebuking stage must be firm and specific, for this discipline member must be given every chance to repent. Again, that might contradict with what you think church discipline is. They must be given every chance to run as fast as they can to the door, is probably what most people think of with church discipline. But that's not how the Bible's written. They must be given every chance to fully understand the scriptural truth and repent. It should be our desire for that. They are the beloved. If they're not the beloved, this is going to sort itself out exactly how the Lord intended it to. The rebuking stage must be firm. God's word is firm. If we're using God's word, it can't help but be firm. It must be specific. We shouldn't cite things that they probably know. We should tell them exactly where it is. They must know what they have done against the church and the Lord. They must be pleaded with to repent. That was part of the reproving phase, but rebuking, we get another chance. They must understand the severity of what comes next. It's not a threat. We've got to be careful in how we present it in reproving and rebuking. We're not threatening the next stage of church discipline. We're informing them, as I am with this sermon, how this works. If we're consistent enough, maybe they've been in the pews to see it a time or two. Titus 1:13, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Listen to the intentionality. Sharply is a descriptive word of how we are to rebuke, and we're given the reason for it in the same verse, because we want them to be sound in the faith. This is a serious affair, and in this matter of life and death for those looking to the discipline as a child of God, representing to them a life of holiness and serving and service to the King, we mustn't forsake our responsibility to be clear, focused, and sharp in church discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. A lot of ways that's the hard part. I could send letters to members who aren't here. In fact, according to the minutes of January 1980, that's kind of what I'm supposed to do after 3 months. But I feel like in some ways it contradicts what we see in 1 Timothy 5:20. And yes, this is the rebuking phase, but it would come as a shock if I had to do that, lead you in that to one of your children, siblings, maybe even fathers or grandparents, and you didn't know. You didn't have an opportunity to pray for them. It's done openly so that all understand the importance of being in the Lord's house. It also brings our attention to those who are not. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that we are to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We are not to spare discipline regarding any doctrine of this Bible, and we are to be diligent in and out of season with longsuffering, doing nothing by partiality, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. This is where I think it's fun, because Paul tells Timothy, another preacher, to be instant, in season, out of season, to preach the word. But you know what he didn't have to tell Timothy? Show up. Show up, Timothy. Be instant in all your preaching when you happen to be there. No, he's expecting he'll be there. It's the expectation of God himself that you'll be here, that you'll be desirous of his word. And if you have a love for the people, that you'd want to be around them too. So the exhortation he gives Timothy doesn't include Timothy showing up, because Timothy should already be there. Why do we need to be stern and specific at this stage of discipline, this rebuking stage? We see Paul talk about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither have labored in vain." These are heavy things. We are called to be light. And a light with blemish is darker than it's supposed to be. If I brought back a little container and had a bunch of sand and dirt and it's all wet, and I said, "There's gold in here," you'd probably say, "Prove it. Prove it." Well, how would I go about proving it, brother? Well, you got to get all that dirt out of there and that mud and that sand. I want to see the gold flakes. I want to see what's at the heart. Well, for me to do that, I gotta do some hard stuff. I gotta open this container up. I gotta get dirty. The cup's gonna be lighter. You might be disappointed with the actual amount of gold in this container. There's work to do to reveal that gold. None of us were deserving of grace when he went to the cross. Therefore, what has been imputed into us or upon us is gonna take some work to do to reveal it. And faith without works is dead, James said, as we talked last time. This is exactly the intentionality behind church discipline. There's a lot of times where I read through this outline, I read through the subject of church discipline, and I wonder if we shouldn't be doing it a lot more. Because it's not, the idea of being faithful to God is more than coming here and making sure nobody's taking your seat. Have you read the Bible this week? Then I should reprove you if you haven't. And not just me, but your brethren. Have I read the Bible this week? Have I lived unruly this week? Has my tongue got the better of me this week? Then one of the members in my household should reprove me. And even more so, as we know ourselves to be in the last days. The light is more and more and more precious now. It's not weaker. But it's not wide out in the open as it once was. Everyone thinks they're worshiping God now. Is this what the Lord desired? The third point. And the final point. Restoring, removing of the beloved. There's technically two points buried in one. It says again in our text in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, "And if he shall neglect to hear them." Remember, this he, this pronoun, represents one who an individual went to expressing his concern over a fault between the two. And that individual wasn't heard, so he went and got a couple more people and brought them to this one, not strangers, somebody he knew, somebody that loves him as well, to try and get him to hear, to listen, and to correct them. But now he has neglected to hear them. Tell it to the church. And if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. According to our articles of faith in January 1980, we voted to implement an inactive role policy regarding church discipline in connection with attendance. After 3 months, a missing in action member is contacted by the pastor. And according to what our articles of faith said, and you can look in there if you've got your copy on you, it's in there, word for word, if attendance is not restored within 1 month, they will be placed on inactive roll or a withdrawal of fellowship. If they return for 2 services a week for 1 month, we're going to come back to that, they will be reinstated. While on inactive roll, they will not be allowed to vote in a business meeting or take part in the Lord's Supper. While I understand likely what brought this on, we must understand this would likely fall under something God has permitted, not something God has required. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? I certainly don't mean the pastor was wrong or the church members who voted on us wrong, and yeah, I got their names. That's not the point of it. There's things the Lord permitted, sending in the spies to the land he promised his people. He didn't require that. He knew what he promised them. They wanted to do it, and he permitted that they do it, and as a result, they brought back an evil report, and they were unfaithful. We have some members I would call regularly attending members who wouldn't even fit this discipline of coming twice a week for a month. Should I put them on this plan? Pray about it, beloved. This is something the Lord permitted this church to do. I'll uphold it as long as that's what the church wants to do. But understand the reality of someone who hasn't been here in 18 years. They're not going to come back twice a week for a month just because we said some things. I recognize the hand of the Lord would have to be upon them to come at all. It's going to be hard to come back and not have been here. They know what they did was not done in secret. They didn't have a cardboard cutout of themselves hiding in one of these pews convincing us that they were here. It wasn't done in darkness. It was done in light. God's desire is for those he called to love him and for those he called to attend to his word, to have a strong desire to be here and present with him and his people. Can that truly be said of one that does not come? Can that be said of one who does not contribute? Can that be said of one who is not hungry? As a pastor, I've very rarely ever gotten involved in what people tithe. I've been accused of it, but there's enough to do as a pastor. Believe me, I don't go to Charlie for the books to find out who's tithing and who's not. And a lot of it's for my sake. Because if I found out someone was not tithing, it's going to break my heart. And I can't let that into a sermon. And it doesn't break my heart because it affects my wages. And it doesn't break my heart because we can't pay for the internet or the light bill or the heat. We got enough of it here today. But we can't pay for those things if God's people aren't tithing. It breaks my heart because there's a misunderstanding somewhere and we're acting like children who are spoiled and feel like God owes them a job in which they'll gather an income with nothing in return. It means God's people aren't reading His Word. They've certainly never read Malachi. It means that we don't know who He is because we think we can hide it from Him. See, I don't need to know who's tithing and who's not. He already does. I don't need to know who's tithing with their time and who's not. Usually, that's pretty apparent to begin with. But He knows. There's another part of that. I don't need to know who's tithing with their time and money, but not with their heart. Who's doing it because they're checking a box, but they're not doing it because they fear the Lord and seek to honor Him. There's more things to discipline people over than attendance. These types of things will start as a secret, something the pastor doesn't know, maybe your spouse doesn't know, and they'll eat away at you and become a reason for you to not come anymore. When you start seeing the church fall on hard times and you see that financial report get smaller and smaller and smaller and realize they can't afford to keep the lights on anymore, they might find out I don't tithe. I have to get out of here. It's not because you're afraid of coming and worshiping in the dark. It's because you're afraid your sin will be brought out into the light. Your sin will find you out. I don't need to go look at the tithe report to see that. Charlie doesn't even need to look at the tithe report to see that. God is the one who brings sin to light. Restoration means, and I'm going to define that before removing. I think we all know what that means, but my hope is always restoration, and it should be the hope of the church. And it doesn't depend on us doing everything right. It really doesn't have as much to do with me as you might think. And this particular situation is a great example. I wasn't the pastor for the last 30 years. But if that pastor preached the truth and they ever heard it, then I'm calling them back to remember it in this letter. Remember the church truth that you have heard from the Word of God. Remember where it is you are to be. Was that pastor preaching the truth? Well, that's dependent on him and the Lord, but also the men of this church during that period of time to have been prepared to correct him or remove him if he strayed from the truth, which is your charge to do with me as well. So that means it's not my fault or Brother O'Neill's fault or Charlie's fault. It's every part of the body that's been called together for a very specific purpose, that over those years would have seen to it the truth was being preached, would have seen to church discipline during that whole time. Again, we're not trying to blame anybody for church attendance, but I want you to see the picture of how all of it is connected. Restoring means to bring back to a former state. Yeah, the attendance policy on the surface would do that, but it's almost like training a dog not to urinate in the house. I'm going to bring you in here twice a week for a month. Or is it 3 months? A month. You've been missing for three. I'm going to train you to be here twice a week for a month. It just feels an awful lot like I'm trying to teach somebody a lesson. That's just me. We can vote on that if we need to. But I probably won't handle it as harsh as it's written in the Articles of Faith. Again, though, to be fair, if we read more than one line of everything that we're given, we would know that because it's in here. Discernment, beloved, is a valuable thing. Based on the Articles of Faith in regard to attendance, this is after 1 month of inactive role that we would hope to restore them or have to remove them. This is not one brought back on probation, beloved, but one brought back into the fold as though they never left. That's hard, but think of the example we just gave. The shepherd left the 99 to find the one. You bet them 99 weren't like, that sheep is always roaming away, causing us to stop. We could have been there by now, but now we got to stay right here because the shepherd's got to go back and get him. I'm that one, by the way. But they're brought back in as though they never left. The older sibling, the son that came back, the prodigal son, as it's typically referred to, when the Hebrews call it the pursuing father. But the prodigal son, it didn't please the older brother that he came back, did it? But that was a lesson for us. Because if one of these comes back, you're going to get jealous. because I'm going to bawl my eyes out to see the Lord's church discipline work and bring somebody back into the fold. I'm going to weep and rejoice. And you might say, what about me? I've been here the whole time. I've been faithful this entire time. Why doesn't the pastor love on me like this? And we could go all the way through and I could go to you and say, well, you've been with me always and I've loved on you all the time. But you understand the picture here. That the love that the Lord has for his people, if this one of these eight are his and their place is here and he brings them back, I'm rejoicing that the compassion and the long-suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ has not failed this one. Amen. And we should embrace them. We know the experience most likely has brought them closer to their Father. It's forced them to read the Word of God. They shouldn't experience any more chastening or shame. They are where we told them they needed to be. Could you imagine getting beat up for going where those people told you to go? Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And we're getting near the close, I promise. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This verse right here is very important, because at times when we mishandle situations like church discipline, we inadvertently give ourselves power over that one. Glad you're back. I'll be watching you. Restoring them as they were before, as though they never left, means nobody has power over them. They're a part of the same body. Tell me the part of the human body that does not perform an important function. Sure, we could all say we could live without that little toe, but you've never done it. Have you tried to walk with four? Call Brother Hilly and ask him how important his right arm is. None of us should ever treat a disciplined member, especially if they're being restored, as though they're now somehow less than important compared to the rest. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Wait a minute, if a man's overtaken in a fault, I'm supposed to bear his burdens? Yes! Because that's what Jesus did. He took my burdens to that cross. What if he didn't? I wouldn't be here. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We are to harbor no ill toward this restored member, lest ye also be tempted. I would go as far as to say that we aren't to harbor any ill toward a removed member either. Everybody's one life catastrophe away from changing something drastically. Remember that. We don't know what maybe chased some of them out. And I want to say it that way to humble us. We don't know what took some of them out. But the Lord knows exactly what it will take to bring them back. Amen. And doing the process the way it's described in the Bible leaves that open for them. We want you to come back. We want you to restore this relationship. The one that pursued after us for the last 6 months, how easy would life have been if he'd done the right thing and restored his relationship with this church, even if he never came back? These things don't go away. They don't die. Remove means to take from the roll, to be made no longer a part of, to remit or send away. It's understood when we define it that way that they are not removing themselves from the roll. I've had a lot of conversations with a couple of these folks already. They're not removing themselves from the roll. They don't have the power to do that. We, as the church, has the power to remove them from the mold. It's not a power we hold over them. It's not even a power we should be envious of having. But they don't get to just decide, I'm leaving, remove me from the role. Well, we will, if that's what we have to do, but it's not quite your decision to make. There's three ways out. Rapture or death, church letter. What was the last one? Discipline. Have any of you ever disciplined yourself out of anything? I don't deserve pickleball anymore. I'm going to discipline myself out of this. I'm not going to do it anymore. That's not discipline, is it? That's electing to do something, and if he has his way, he won't let me do that either. But to be disciplined out of something is to be acted upon by some other party. Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. That's what it says there in Matthew 18. John 20, verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. They are left to answer for all that they have done. The law of reaping and sowing, as we see here in Galatians, it cannot be undone. And now they go forth without the support and edification of the brethren. Where we are called in verse 2 to bear ye one another's burdens, they no longer have anyone to bear those burdens with. Not of the Lord's church, anyhow. Now, their being put out does not mean that we mistreat them. But their being put out, Rebecca and I are talking about it lately, and the best example I can give is to pull your child from one school and put them into another, or pull a loved one out of a retirement home and put them into another. That previous school or retirement home will probably send you a letter acknowledging that so-and-so doesn't come anymore and wanting confirmation. Are they coming back? Do they still belong here? You would say, no, they don't. They're being over here now. We're going to put them into this school or into this nursing home. They'll probably send you another letter politely acknowledging that they have no responsibility anymore to that child or that grandparent because they're not under their roof. They're not under their supervision. And that's what exclusion will look like in this sense. Yet another letter or yet another acknowledgement. I hear you. You say you've moved to another place, moved to another church. Understand, we cannot recognize them as the Lord's true church. And we no longer have authority over you as a member of this one. We don't have a choice but to exclude you from this church. It's wonderful when it happens peaceably, but it's still church discipline. It's still a situation in which we don't have any authority in their lives. And after this amount of time with a lot of them, you can tell. Not because they're living poorly, but because they don't answer to the authority of this church. When a church votes to remove one from their role, they declare that they no longer have authority over them. If you're, an example I just gave. In the case with the church, if they leave us to go to another sister church of like mind, we rejoice with them. We grant them a letter, not in some official capacity necessarily that legalistically this is what you're required to do, but an opportunity to rejoice in saying you found another church and we're going to miss you, but you are a beloved member, a faithfully attending beloved member of this church, and we rejoice that another church will have you as a blessing unto them. If I ever get the opportunity to write a letter like that, I'd be glad to. That's the right way to do it. I've seen a lot of wrong way in the last 8 years. If they depart the Lord's church for the world, we mourn. We know that they're not going to hear the truth. In an Arminian church, in a church of Nazarene, they're not going to hear what the Lord had for them to hear. In a lot of situations, it seems that they didn't exercise discernment in trying to figure out where the Lord's church is, what the Lord's church looks like. In some cases, it means they didn't do any discernment to find out where that church came from. A lot of these denominational institutions are very open about when they came about and where they came about from. And was the Lord around in 300, 400, 500, 600 A.D.? I still use AD. I know the world's moving away from that. But where the authority rests, also in Matthew, in verses 18 through 20, he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Notice by the definition of each of these words that they are words of action. We as the church having the authority are the ones called to rein in this responsibility. The words remove, rebuke, reprove, restore, those are all action words. And there's no disputing in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, who is called to action. It's the church. We should note that in this space of repentance, the space before the rapture, a disciplined member is able and encouraged to come back to restore and repair their relationship with the church. Even the last person you thought you'd see walk through that door, which I've given as an example before, but that person's changed recently for me. They're encouraged to restore. It doesn't have to be something we broadcast in the Berea Baptist banner. So-and-so, brother so-and-so, elder so-and-so came back and repented and restored. There'd be tears wet with weeping. Should they want to join another true New Testament Baptist church of like mind, they must. This isn't something that should go on forever. And unfortunately, we have an example in which it's nearly gone on that long. If they are joining a new like-minded New Testament church, it's not done in shame. They should do it. And they should do it quickly. As soon as they know that's where they're going, it should be done. To join another church without repairing previous discipline with another church hurts their reputation as well as the second church before the Lord. A letter is required. But again, we have an example of reputation hurting, don't we? Should they want to rejoin the fellowship, they must. We have one of the eight who's already said, I've loved that church. I had family connected to that church. I would love to come back to the church. Then they must. Because this period does not go on and on and on for all eternity. A statement of repentance and desire to be restored is all that doth hinder them. Should they want to live right in the eyes of the Lord, they must. Every knee shall bow to answer for their discretions one day. In just a little while. And it seems closer and closer and closer. The intent of church discipline is the purity of the Lord's church and the restoration of the saints in his house. Because that's where his saints belong. For this to be possible, we must be willing and ready to forgive. We see that, Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Be in much prayer over the decisions that lie before us, that the Lord would be honored and seen in our actions. And that's probably the last word to say on it, is that he is to be seen in the actions of his church. He would not permit any one of us to go on living in sin, in need of discipline, but never receiving it.